Well, now I can almost say good afternoon. Yes. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians and look forward to closing out this morning. Not the book of Ephesians, but our series that we've been doing on spiritual warfare. We've entitled it Walking in Victory. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we come to our third study in verse 18. I shared with you before that we could spend the rest of our lives talking about prayer if we're going to study the Bible. That is because the Bible is laden, saturated, oozing with prayer, with people praying, with calls to prayer. That is really the very heart of a relationship with God. And the verse that we're looking at this morning is verse 18, where Paul has just got done talking about the armor of God, referring to the battles that we have with the enemy. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I passed out last week some quotes on prayer from the greats of the faith. I wanted to read one of them to you this morning that I gave you last week. It's by Samuel Chadwick. And he says this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing of prayerless study, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And lest we just hear another study today, another sermon on prayer, let us heed that and let us go to the Lord and just ask God to help us, not just to be a people that say, I studied prayer. We've been talking about prayer in church. We've been looking at that in the Word. And Satan just laughs at that. That's great. Keep doing that. But it's being, as James says, not just hearers of God's Word, but doers. I pray that already in these couple weeks we've been looking at prayer, that God has been doing something in your life and in what we call your prayer life. That things have been happening, things have been changing. I will be honest and transparent with you this morning. The Lord has been doing some great things in my heart these last couple weeks as I've been studying and teaching on prayer. And it's been a real blessing, because when we begin to pray, God begins to revive. Our hearts begin to really be lifted up and revived. And it's a beautiful and an awesome thing as we watch God do that in our hearts. Well, let's just pray. Father, I ask that this morning you would help us, God, to hear you. God, I pray that you would really, the message you've laid on my heart, I just pray you would speak it, Lord, to your people, Father, according to your will, your desires. Lord, here we are. I just want to surrender our all, even as we sing, and just give you, Lord, our hearts. And so each of us, God, just open up ourselves to you. Lord, I'm sure that we are all in so many different places today in our lives, but God, you know right where we are. And we ask, Lord, right now that you would meet us right here today, right where we are, and that you would give us a foundation, God, for this life. A foundation that is laid through, Lord, prayer. A foundation that is laid through fellowship and communion with you. And God, we just pray for your greatness to abound. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, 2 weeks ago we looked at we can pray because Jesus died. And we kind of laid a foundation for prayer, our access into God's presence, that has been brought by the cross, not brought by our works, not because we're doing things or not doing things. It's not our successes or our failures that give us a prayer life. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that right there is just so vital and important. Well, from that, we built on that with talking about last week, a life that has prayer involved in a daily way. We talked about our daily prayer lives. We looked all over the Word of God of the saints of old, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, of how they prayed and how their prayers were committed to daily prayers, not just prayers when we get in trouble, prayers when we're having problems, but really a lifestyle of prayer. Now, certainly what I want to talk with you this morning is continuing to be built on that foundation, that we can pray because Jesus died, that we ought to have a daily prayer life. And what I want to look at with you this morning, just kind of wrap up our study here on prayer, what I want to look at is that we're to, as Paul says here, we're to pray always. Now that word always, I read from the New King James, if you have a different translation this morning, you might see it read something like praying at all times. The ESV, the New American Standard, uses that phrase, praying at all times. The ASV, which is the American Standard Version, puts it this way, praying at all seasons. The NIV reads, praying on all occasions. And that's what the word that just kind of is on my heart, just looking at, and again, we can't look at examples in the Bible on every different occasion of life, how the saints prayed, but it's a great study. You won't believe how much I cut out of the notes that I have up here, like 90% of good stuff. I have to say that it's therapy for me because I'm struggling. But lest I keep you here until the sun sets tonight, which I know you don't want to do. There is just so much on this idea of praying in all occasions. And I thought in my mind, and just by my experience in my own life and just working with God's people, what are the things that really hit us and we really struggle in prayer? And I mean really going to God and really being a person of prayer. And the first thing that came to mind, and certainly you see it in the scriptures, is times of suffering. During those times of suffering, I know that we're usually alerted to more prayer, but sometimes we have a hard time praying when we're suffering. Now, I said that these messages are building on each other. I think it's important to remember this, that when we are a people that are committed to daily prayer, we're going to have an easier time praying in difficult times. And suffering can just be difficult times. Suffering comes in so many different forms. And with suffering comes fear. Oftentimes comes anxiety. And so I want to look at those things. I want to look at fear and anxiety and suffering, trials, difficult situations that we go through, and really God's intention in them, and where should we be as Christians? How should we handle them, and how do we really get through them? You know, how do we walk through those times in our lives as men and women committed to prayer? And there's, again, so many examples in the Bible, but one that comes to mind first and foremost is, well, before I say that, let me say this. James says in James chapter 5, there James says in verse 13, he says, if anyone suffers, let him pray. That's pretty obvious. But he says, when you suffer, this is the formula for suffering. This is how you get through suffering, is to pray. Now, it's interesting there earlier on in James 5, he talked about suffering. He even talked about Job. When you think of suffering, usually the first person we think of, there's a few people in the Bible we think of about suffering, but we think of Job, the sufferings of Job. What's interesting is I believe Job is a great model for you and I of how we're to respond to God in suffering. What I want to talk about with us this morning is the heart of surrender. We sang the song, and I almost wanted to cut the announcements this morning, and right when Joel said amen, just start preaching. Because it was like it's fresh, you know. And we surrender all. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about with us that the person who is committed to prayer is a person who is committed to surrendering their lives to God in the middle of suffering and how God brings you through those times. It's a very powerful thing. It's a very difficult thing. And it's hard for some of us to really get our minds, our hearts, our emotions around when we're going through it. Now, think about Job with me, and I'm going to turn to Job chapter 1. You don't need to if you don't want, but you certainly are welcome to. Job chapter 1, and most of us know the story of Job. Job loses just in a moment. It's like a wave of suffering hits the guy. Everything's fine. In fact, everything's great. It's wonderful. Job, first of all, was a man of daily prayer. He was a man of daily prayer. And I believe that because of his daily consistency of seeking God gave him the ability to handle the trial in the way he did. He certainly is an example of how we want to handle suffering. And my prayer is that none of us ever have to handle the suffering that he handled. That we never have to go through that kind of suffering. But we have no control over that. And so there Job is. And this guy runs up to one of the servants. And he says, listen, all of your flocks. That would be like saying, someone has just taken all of your money and you are broke right now. And Job was a very wealthy man. And not only your flocks, but all your workers, all your servants, all those people that, and we know Job was a gentle guy, he was a great guy, and no doubt he cared about those who worked for him. They're gone. Like this, your business is gone. Everything, it's over. Your employees are dead. Tragedy. Tragedy strikes Job's life. While the guy is speaking, another one comes with worse news. He says, listen, all of your kids were in your eldest son's house and they were there celebrating. Now, Job was there. He was in a place where his family was doing well. I mean, his kids were getting along. I don't know about you, but any parent in here, greatest desire, certainly as the kids even get older, you know, leave the house, that they just love each other. You know, they just get along. They were all getting along. In fact, they would have like normal big potlucks and they were feasting together. And as they were doing this, a wind came and the house fell and they're all dead. And this servant comes running saying, I'm the only one left. They're all dead. Your business is gone. Your employees are dead. Your kids are dead. And Job just had his wife. I don't want to be rude, but it might have been better that she wasn't there either because she didn't help much in this case. And you know, what does Job do? This is what it says, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. That's how he responded. And I want to suggest to you the life of surrender. A surrendered life to God. A life that is devoted to daily prayer will respond in tragedy with a heart of worship. Because you already realize that nothing that is mine is mine. Everything that I have is from the hand of the Lord. This is just right perspective. And that's what prayer does. And that's why I believe prayer is so powerful in our lives. Because it puts us in a right perspective with God. God is on the throne and I am at the footstool on my knees. He is God and I am not. He is the Lord and I am the servant. And that's a beautiful place, Christians, to be. That's when Christianity makes sense. Whenever that is changed, or even if I'm at the right hand of God, you know, kind of standing up with my arm on his shoulder, just, hey, how you doing, Lord? And I'm in that place where I feel somewhat of an equal, or, you know, somewhere there that I'm not in a place of worship. Bowed down, surrendered heart. God is God. I am not. He is worthy. And I just trust him. I believe in him. I love him. He is all in all. That mindset that we are in trouble, and when tragedy strikes, we're in big trouble. But Job was a man. He had regular prayer. We know that from chapter 1 in verse 5. It tells us that Job would rise early in the morning and offer sacrifices for his kids in case they had sinned when they were hanging out, feasting together. And he just was a man of prayer for his family. Obviously loved his family. And so when this hits him, it hits him even harder. And notice what Job says. The famous word here, and we sing it, we quote it, maybe even pray it. But Job, he lived it. He says, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. All of that isn't that greatest deep truth. But here's what's deep. After that, saying that in the situation he's in, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job recognized God gives and God has chosen to take away. And I'm a worshiper and I bless his name. Now, if you are a student of the book of Job, you know that Job didn't just go on skipping his way through his life after this. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. God's sovereign. God's good. God will do what he wants. No. In fact, the first two chapters of Job and the last two are the ones you know. Job lost everything, didn't curse God. Then Job gained everything back even more. But the rest of the book, no one reads. It's a hard read. You know, I'm thinking about like when we get there on Wednesday nights to Job, how am I going to teach it? I mean, it's a dark, deep mess. I mean, he's got these three friends telling him with all this stuff that's not true. He's saying stuff that's not true. He's in just a world of utter confusion. And anyone that's gone through any level of real suffering knows how that feels. But see, this is how Job made it. Is Job worship. Now notice what it says at the end of chapter 1. It says this in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You see, the first thing that we have a temptation to do in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, is charge God with wrong. Well, God, come on. I mean, you know, you could. There's nothing too hard for God, right? And he didn't charge God. He says, God gives, God takes away, and I'm going to worship. I'm going to bless his name. This is a true worshiper. You can't be a Christian, a real Christian, and not be a worshiper. It's Christianity. You know, Paul says this is true Christianity in Philippians chapter 3. He says that we worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Worship, we just say, God, I'm yours. I avail myself to you. And that's what we see in the life of Job. I want to talk a little bit more about this thing because we struggle with charging God with wrong, don't we? We do. Whether it's verbally, whether it's in our minds, whether it's what we call doubt, questioning, we're humans. We're going to struggle with that. But what do we do with it? Do we really charge them with wrong? Or do we choose to worship? Because let me say this, this is a choice. Surrender is a choice. I'm going to surrender my all. It is a sweet place to live. It is a sweet place to be before God, surrendered, trusting. It's the place we find our Lord and Savior Jesus, when he experienced the greatest suffering that any man has ever gone through. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, please. And I just want to look at another example here in God's Word this morning of this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, you want to study prayer. Let's look at Jesus' prayers. And Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 14 of Mark, picking it up in verse 32, it says this, then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. Mark 14, verse 32. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Here is Jesus. He is, make no mistake about it, he is about to face the greatest suffering that any human being has ever experienced. And can I say, he's about to experience one of the greatest sufferings that any creature in heaven and earth has ever gone through. He is going to the cross. Now don't think with Jesus, well, he's Jesus, like he's just skipping to the cross, you know? No problem. I'm Jesus. I'm God. I'll go and suffer for a little while and I'm all cool and I'll just get down and put in the grave and rise again. It's over. It's just a small 3 days, right? Maybe a couple hours there on the cross and everything's good. Listen, Jesus Christ went through what you and I don't think we'll ever understand. We might somewhere on the other side of time in eternity have a greater concept, but I don't know that we'll ever fully grasp and understand. Maybe we will. I don't know because I've never been to heaven. But the suffering that he went through, and here he is totally as a human with a will. That's what we see here. He's got a will. He's got a desire. And this is where he is. Now I want you to see the state he's in. Because Mark gives us a little insight. He takes three of his closest friends in the greatest hour of suffering. He takes them because he feels like he needs them. He needs their support. And this is how he's feeling. It says there in verse 33 that he's troubled and deeply distressed. The word here for troubled means to be struck with terror. I want you to think about it. He is in a place where he is struck with the reality of the cross. He is struck with terror. And the word here, deeply distressed, is a word to be uncomfortable. It means to be put out. It's a word that kind of is the opposite of being at home or being at home and resting. He is not at rest. He is in torment. This is where our Lord is. This is the hour of suffering for him. What does he do? That's what I want to ask. What does he do? We're going to talk about prayer here. What kind of prayer does he pray? Does he say, God, get me out of this? And if you don't, you're not loving. We got to think through this. This is important. And then verse 34 tells us that he says to them, to Peter, James, and John, listen to the human side of our Lord. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And listen to this phrase, stay here and watch. Would you be with me? I just see our Lord almost frail. The Bible tells us in the other gospel accounts that at this point, he has an angel come and minister to him. He's struggling. He's struggling. We don't usually talk about this of the Lord because we want to magnify his deity. And this isn't taking anything away from it. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that he laid aside, not his deity, but he laid aside his reputation, laid aside certain attributes as he came. He just surrendered that part of who he is. And he came as a man. He came as a servant. And he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. And here he is. He's in the midst of it. He's at the final hour. He's doing it. And as you read on, you find that his buddies, Peter, James, and John, weren't the greatest guys in time of trial. He was alone. Jesus was alone. But the word here where he says exceedingly sorrowful, my soul's exceedingly sorrowful even to death. The word, it's a compound word that would be to grief. The first word would be grief. The second word would be around. What he's saying is that I am encompassed with grief, or grief is, oh, I'm surrounded by grief. That's how he feels. Even to death. I'm just devastated. I'm not feeling like I can almost handle this. And it says he went a little further. So he just asked them to pray. He goes a little further from them. And he says, and fell on the ground and he prayed. Again, this is what he prays. That if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus' desire is a way out. Just like your desire, if you're in your right mind, in suffering is, how do I get out of this? Isn't it? I know for me, I don't like to preach about suffering. I don't like to talk about suffering. But most importantly, I don't like to suffer. Suffering is a bummer. Who wants to suffer? No one wants to suffer. Who wants to be put out, uncomfortable, not at rest? Who wants their soul to be exceedingly sorrowful, to feel like you're encompassed by grief? No one. And Jesus really represents that here. And he says, Father, if there's a way out, can we go that way? Then he says this, and I love this, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. He says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Brothers and sisters, I believe we find ourselves right now standing at the very center of what is called Christianity. What makes or breaks a real believer. Jesus says those who are saved will endure till the end. Those that are saved are going to go through tribulation. They're going to go through persecution. They're going to go through so much. The only way I'm going to endure till the end and keep my faith. Paul said it this way. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Which means there will be those that will not keep the faith. There will be those that will not endure till the end. There will be those that don't make it. And why won't they make it? Because somewhere they will abandon their belief in God. They'll abandon their belief in the cross. Maybe not intellectually, but practically. They'll deny the Lord. Maybe being pushed into a form of some kind of persecution. And I think about this. I think about where would I be? You know, if I was really suffering, because I call the sufferings I go through suffering, but then in light of the martyrs, they're not suffering at all. The stuff I go through. You know, I've had the ability to see suffering on a level that most Americans will never see. Suffering in areas like Africa and just all over the world, India, Sri Lanka, Nepal, these places, I mean, like poverty and sickness and suffering that is just beyond comprehension. And seeing that with your own eyes and watching little children die because we don't have a dollar to buy the medicine or the medicine's not available or both. It's just not there. And they're dying and they're suffering in their parents. And the eyes of a mother who has her infant in her arms and she brings them to a little medical outpost, more like a first aid center. They call it a hospital, and lays them there. And you look at them. You look at the mom. You look at the baby. And you know this baby is going to die. And the suffering. And this mom just represents one of thousands and hundreds of thousands of mothers that are going through this. You know, and being a father and having kids, your heart is just torn out. And you just think, God, how? Because I'll tell you what, the first time that I really saw that level of suffering, that was my question. I got back on the airplane coming back to the land of gracious living. That's the theme of Yorba Linda, the land of gracious living. Born and raised here. Coming back, you know. Flying to LAX. Never loved LA so much in all my life. You know, kiss the ground. I really did too. I'll confess. I just, hallelujah. I'm here. And just coming back and saying, God, how? God, why? And finding myself in that place. But it was only through prayer that I was able to work through these things. And it's only through prayer that I'm able to work through the issues in my own life by recognizing, listen, I have a desire, I have a will, but I'm not God. I'm not God. And you should just say, when I say that, thank God you're not God. Because I would do it differently. And this isn't God's heart. Suffering. This is Satan's world. And that's why we suffer. And as I begin to surrender and begin once again to pray like Jesus does, listen to what Jesus prays. He says, if it's possible, let it pass. But then he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. He says, take this cup from me. Notice Jesus recognizes, as we do too, God, you can fix it. You're God. Isn't that kind of the premise, if you would, of where we begin to charge God or we begin to doubt God, we begin to question God. And when we do that, we don't pray. When we begin to do that, we don't pray. We get farther away from the Lord, not closer to the Lord. And as we begin to do that, we say, God, you're God. It's possible for you to fix this. Then, and there we go. Now the charges come. Why? Don't you? If you love me, then you would, and fill in the blanks. And we begin this conversation that gets us fully off track and gets us farther away from surrender than we were when we started. Jesus doesn't do that. He does pose the question. He says, God, all things are possible from you. He says, therefore, I know you can. So he says, take this cup away from me. And then that clause comes in. Nevertheless, hold on, Lord. Not my will be done, but yours. You see, he says, you can. I would like it taken away. But more than that, I right now want to surrender my life in worship to you. Right now, I want to trust you. Right now, I want you to be glorified. And I know this, and Jesus knew this, and we got to listen to him here. Jesus knew the will of the Father was more valuable and important than his own will, than what he knew and what he could see. And this is something, church, we've got to really grasp. But it's only, and trust me, it's only in surrendered prayer that I come to that point in my Christian faith. That's the only time I get there. It's not from necessarily studying. Now, studying helps me pray with the truth on right understanding, like the attributes of God. As I study the truth of God, I know this, and those are the things I fall back on. But it's when I just give them my heart and I just say, Lord, you're on the throne. You are God. I am not. And I'm going to surrender my heart. I'm going to surrender my all to you. And church, this is where we want to come. Peter doesn't do so well here, does he? Jesus comes to him. And he finds him asleep, it says in the next verse. Peter, Simon, are you still sleeping? Can you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. See, Peter was warned by the Lord, time of temptation is coming your way too. And Peter was sleeping. He says, the spirit is willing or ready, but the flesh, it certainly is weak. It's interesting, later on in Peter's life, he obviously goes through this. He falls, God restores him. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, becomes a great leader in the church. He writes later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. And he writes this very interesting phrase. He says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God. He says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God. Peter knew that suffering was according to the will of God. Peter saw it in Jesus' life. And he says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God, he says, this is what you're to do. Here's the remedy for suffering in the will of God. This is how you're to get through that suffering. He says, you're to commit your soul to Him. Now there's surrender. That's surrender. Job surrendered. Job says, naked I've come, naked I'll leave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And here's a surrender. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do what you do, God. And just, what? That's worship. I mean, that is worship. And he surrenders. And Jesus says, Lord, if it's possible, take it from me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm encompassed with grief. I'm troubled. Tragedy has struck in me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, let it be. I surrender now to you. I surrender to you. Peter says, that's what you're to do. When you suffer according to the will of God, you're to commit your soul to Him. Here it is. And you're to do it, it says, in doing good. In doing good. Doing the right thing. Continuing down the right path. You know, it is a truth that when we suffer, oftentimes we begin to do the wrong thing. We make the wrong decisions, and that's because we're not surrendered. We're not in that place. We begin to try to figure it out. We begin to say, well, God, if you, again, you love me, then you wouldn't you do this. And how is this happening? And we get all tripped out, or we think God must be mad at me. You ever felt like that? Like, why is this happening to me? It doesn't happen to them. What did I do? It's the first question. What did I do to deserve this? What did I do? What is God trying to do to me? And oftentimes, let me just say, church, oftentimes, and there is that small percentage where God is using something to get our attention because we're in sin. It's called the chastening of the Lord. But let me just say, oftentimes it's not. Oftentimes it's what I call life, which Jesus promised is filled with trials and tribulations and suffering. You know, why does Brielle at 10 years old get cancer? Did she do something to deserve that? Why is my daughter, who's going to be 10 shortly, doesn't have cancer? Why is that? There's no reason. No reason at all. It's simply life. And at times, life is a bummer. And some of us get what we call the short end of the stick. We're like, why me? I don't know. But what I do know is Him. What I do know is that He knows. And He probably won't tell you why. He's just going to love you through it and guide you in it if you're willing to just say, Lord, okay, nevertheless, Your will be done. What I need to be focused on is doing good when I'm suffering according to the will of God, committing my soul to Him. And then it says this phrase, who is a faithful Savior or faithful Creator. Committing your soul to who is what? Who is He? He's faithful. He's a faithful God. Can I say the God of Job is unfaithful? No. I don't think any one of us here today that's a Christian believes in the Bible and knows the Word of God would ever say the God of Job is a mean God. The God of Job is an unfaithful God. Nor could I say the God of Job chasing Job because Job's a big sinner more than the rest. In fact, we know Job was more righteous than the rest. Why was he picked on? Maybe you could say because he's more righteous. I don't know. But it just is what God had for Job. And as Job went through that, Job becomes a great example to all of us. Well, certainly you can't say Jesus was a sinner. You can't say, well, Jesus got it because he had... No, because it was the will of God. God had a plan. And that plan was bigger than what we can see in front of us. That plan was an eternal plan. You cannot see your life. You have no clue what God is doing. And God isn't going to tell you all the time. But what God will do is He will be there. And we need to trust. And that's where we come to this place of fear. Because we get put in situations and we're just simply fearful. And we feel alone. And maybe like Jesus, our best, closest friends are sleeping when we need them the most. They're not there. They're not picking up their phone. They're avoiding us. And we're like, listen, I'm in the biggest trial of my life and it seems like there's no one here. And let me just say, there is no one that will ever understand but the Lord. As much as they want to try. Job's friends, they want to help. You know, Jesus has three friends here that are sleeping. Job has three friends that are awake. I don't know which is better. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've got to understand that God is the one who wants to be in that place. And now it's time. It's time to trust. We all think we trust God until we're tested. It's easy right now for me to trust God as I'm up here sharing and we're together. Trust the Lord, man. It's awesome. But when it hits my life, now where is my level of trust? Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, I realize Paul understands fear and anxiety. The apostle Paul was in prison. But before I read to you what he says in Philippians, and many of us know it when we talk about anxiety, listen to what is recorded for us in the book of Acts. Paul the apostle in Acts chapter 18 is in the city of Corinth. There in the city of Corinth, the apostle Paul has been fleeing from city to city because he's preaching the gospel. It started in Philippi in Acts 16. And he was beaten there and he was put in chains there. And there's a great illustration there of prayer and suffering as he's there in prison and they're praying and singing hymns to God at midnight. But he eventually is kicked out. He's got to leave. He leaves Philippi. He comes to the city of Thessalonica. There in Thessalonica, they've got a mob hunting him down. He flees by night from Thessalonica. He comes to a place called Berea. The guys from Thessalonica, after he's in Berea a little time, is the city next to it, they come to Berea looking for him. He flees from Berea and he finds himself in Athens. Finally, he comes after fleeing from Athens. He comes not necessarily because there was great trial, but he wasn't really accepted there. His ministry didn't really happen. So he comes to Corinth. Now, he's in Corinth, and he has learned this pattern now. He goes in the synagogue. He preaches the gospel. He does that for a little while. Seems like God's working. People get saved. There's a big division. And then they kick him out of the synagogue, and then the Jews want to kill him. And this is what he's gone through. And so now he's in Corinth, and he's fearful. I know that because it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision." Anytime God speaks to you in the night by a vision means you're awake. When he speaks to you at night in a dream means you're sleeping. Paul was not sleeping. Paul was awake. No doubt Paul was in prayer. And it says, this is what God speaks to him. He says, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And it says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now wait, God comes to him and says this, "Don't be afraid." Have you ever had someone say to you, I've never said to my kids now, "I don't want you to be afraid," unless they're afraid. Last night, my youngest comes out after the kids had been in bed for a while, and he comes out and he says, "Daddy, I'm scared." Now he shares a room with his older brother, and he's usually pretty comfortable in there. And I said, "What are you scared of?" "I don't know," he says to me. "I feel his heart. It's pumping pretty good. He's scared. There's some anxiety in him." And he comes out, you know, and I pray with him. I just let him sit there on my lap as I'm reading my Bible and just looking at some things. And I'm here, son. I told him, "Now what would you have to be scared of? The doors are locked. Your dad is the strongest man in the world. I'm here." You know, he's 7. It's like he still believes that too. It's awesome. It's really cool. "Here I am. Don't worry." You know, and then I put him back to sleep and he was fine. But you don't say those things unless someone's afraid. Jesus comes to Paul. We think Paul, the mighty Paul. Listen, he was a man. He feared. And he says, "Don't be afraid." And I love this phrase, "Because I'm here." Wherever you are, know this. He's there. He's with you. Paul, in another time there in Acts, he's been arrested now. He just went through his first trial. Acts chapter 23, and they had to remove Paul from the courtroom, if you would, because they were afraid the two opposition parties were going to literally pull Paul apart. That's what the Bible says. And so it just gives us this in verse 11 of Acts 23. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome.'" Basically, God's saying, "Paul, you're going to make it." Paul had appealed to Caesar by this time. He was on his way to Rome, in the sense that's where he was supposed to go. And God's saying, "You're not going to die here. You're going to make it to Rome. You're going to bear witness there." But again, be of good cheer. God comes and comforts our hearts. So this is the guy that writes Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. When he writes Philippians 4, 6, he's in prison. And this is what he writes. "Be anxious for nothing." Paul, when he writes Philippians, is waiting to know if he's going to be acquitted or if he's going to be executed. I don't know about you, but there'd be a little concern, a little fear flowing through my blood. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." There's our word again, praying always. At all times, on all occasions, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is what we find here in Paul. This is his antidote, if you would, for anxiety. Now, I know that we live in an anxious culture. And can I suggest to us, some of the reasons of our great anxieties is because we don't have the confidence that God, and when I say God, and you hear me say God, you know, there's a little passion in my voice. That's because we sometimes I think God is like little, weak, maybe dead. You know, was for another generation. Doesn't work the same. Doesn't care about it. I don't know what it is, but when he says there, this idea that I am with you, we lack the foundation of knowing, wait a second. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is here. He is with us. He'll work it out. He'll do it. I don't know how. I don't care how. I just want his will. And so there's that heart that surrenders to an almighty, all-loving, all-sovereign God. That's a safe place. That is the safest place on the planet Earth. R.A. Torrey, one of the greats of the faith and a great scholar and writer, he said, the sweetest place on the planet Earth is in the dead center of the will of God. In the context to that, he was writing about a calling, and maybe, you know, let's say God calls you to Pakistan. You're going to go preach there. You think, I'm going to die there. You might. He says, wherever I am, the dead center of the will of God is the sweetest place. It's the sweetest place to be. And church, let us remember that. And I want to just kind of end us with this. One more verse I want to look at with you. Listen to me though. I believe a lot of anxiety is built in our hearts because when we pray, you say, well, that verse doesn't work for me. When I pray, I get more anxious. And I think that's because we pray, but we pray not with a surrendered heart, but a counseling heart. We begin to think about our problems. We go to prayer and we kind of work ourselves up in prayer. Maybe it's not a formal prayer. Maybe it's just our thought life, but we're communing with God there. We're talking to God and we're like, well, Lord, this, and if you love me, you know, and we begin to just go, and the enemy just takes that and he just begins to fill our hearts with anxiety instead of the kind of prayer that our eyes are on the Lord. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, quote, we have to pray with eyes on God, not eyes on the difficulties. Eyes on the Lord. And this is the verse I want to leave us with. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John have been in prison that night for preaching the gospel. They were arrested. Now there's no doubt they're fearful. It doesn't really show because of their confidence in the Lord. But they've been threatened. You can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus here in Jerusalem. You can't do it. If you do, we're going to basically get rid of you. And they just respond, we can't tell you what to do, but we'll just tell you that we can't but speak the name of Jesus. I'm sorry. And they came out with great confidence. And so they went into their court proceedings and the rulers there trying to figure out how we're going to deal with it. And they realized we just got to let them go. But as they let them go, they furtherly threatened them. Don't you dare speak in this name. So they go back to the church. Obviously, the church has now lost their two leaders overnight to prison. Everyone knows. This is early on. There's like 5,000 men, it says, added to the church at this time. So it's not that big. So they go back. And it says this in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now I want you to note here that what they do, they go back, and I love this. Oh, if we could get this, that the first thing we're to do is pray, not the last. They come back and they report, this is what they said. And it just says this, Luke records it like this. And it says, so when they heard these, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they said this, Lord. Now that's a strong word. Sovereign Lord is what the word is. Lord, You are God. You made the heavens. They start reminding them. Their eyes are not on the difficulty, they're on God. They start reminding them, you are God. You made the heavens. Look into the heavens. You made the earth. You made the sea, all that's in it. You're God. And then they quote the Psalms. And I'm not going to get into all that with you, but they just look at the Word. And here's their prayer. Listen to their prayer. This is awesome. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats. And then they just, and grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we might speak the word and stretch out your hand to heal. Well, wait, I just stopped. Wait. That's all that they pray. Four words about the threats. Here they are, fearful. Four words. Lord, here it is. Look on their threats. And they move on. It's like, God, we know you know. And we know you know how to deal with this. So we're not going to waste our breath telling you how to deal with it. And again, I believe we sometimes find ourselves in a place of fear and anxiety because we work ourselves up thinking, okay, what about if this happens? What about that? And if God loves me, and if God knows, and if God did it, and we do, instead of, this is the early church. Lord, look on their threats. And they move on. Now for us, would you give us strength? Would you give us boldness? That's what they were threatening. You can't preach. Well, give us boldness to preach. They went on and did the right thing. And they let God deal with the threats. Church, if we would learn how to cast our cares on Him and then learn how to not care about those so much anymore and let Him work them out, and we would focus on doing the right thing, the biblical thing. You know, it's pretty awesome. They pray three things here. Look on their threats, give us boldness, and grant signs and wonders, basically to confirm the word. Things they ask. The one thing is answered before they say amen. It says in the place where they were assembled together, the next verse was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. By the end of chapter 5, all three of the things are dealt with. In fact, there are more supernatural workings and miracles that happen in Acts 5 than anywhere else in the Bible. So much so that the shadow of Peter passing by, they're lining people's street, and they're just being healed by his shadow. And God answers the prayers. And remember the end of chapter 5? That's where Gamaliel, the rabbi, Paul's teacher, is there and says, hey, now hold on, council. They're furious. They're going to kill him. They're so mad. Hold on, guys. Hey, if this thing is of God, we don't want to be found to fight against God. And if it's not of God, who could overthrow it? So I suggest we leave him alone. And they said, good word. And that's how God chose to look on their threats. I wonder how they would pray. Lord, and we just pray you would strike them dead. Lord, you would make them all sick. You know, I mean, and we just counsel God of how to fix it instead of just letting God deal with it. Surrender. That's where we come again. Surrender, just this concept of surrender. And so as we end here with prayer, I pray we certainly don't end in our lives because prayer is so important. Prayer is so vital. Let me leave you with a quote from Hudson Taylor. Listen to what he says. He's referring to a verse in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And he'll quote it in the quote. Listen, he says, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. And then he quotes the challenge. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Hudson Taylor. Amen to that. And so, as if you would, we stop here. Let our hearts not stop. Because Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says that. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. I suggest to us saints that there's so much more of God for us to invest, experience, to understand, and to know. So much more of God to love than we have yet seen. But it starts with a humble, surrendered heart that says, Lord, I want you. Whatever that means, whatever pain that brings, I want you. And as we begin to invest our lives into Him and begin to dive, if you would, into Him, and we find that life that Jesus promised, that you'll never thirst again, that you'll never hunger, that you'll be satisfied. It's only found in God. And Satan wants to do everything he can to distract you from that because it's so real. So let us be a church that says, hey, hold on. Let's reevaluate. We got to pray. We're going to become a people of prayer. We've got to give ourselves to Him. And I promise you, we will experience what we call revival, as He just begins to show us Himself. And the things we struggle with, we're going to find there's going to be peace instead of anxiety. There's going to be joy instead of sorrow. Even in the midst of sorrow, we will rise above and be able to find joy because He is on the throne. And until He gets off the throne, which thank God He's not going to, it's going to work out. For all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You today for You. For You. God, I pray that You would just help us, Lord, to heed and hear You. God, I ask right now that You would move, Lord, we as a body, and those of you that could join with me in this prayer, just pray it in your heart that we as a church ask You, God, to help us to pray. Help us to be people that are just committed to that. And Lord, we know because You died, we can. We know, God, that we ought to daily. But most importantly, help us to surrender our lives into Your hands because You're worthy of our lives and because You're trustworthy. As we look at those nail-pierced hands, we can say, okay. Okay, You love us. And that's enough. And here's our life. So Lord, we surrender our all. Be glorified and magnified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.